The scope of the following study is limited. Specifically, it deals with the relation of a high-rise public housing project dweller to church and religion, and represents a selection of interviews taken from apartment dwellers themselves or from workers engaged in religious services in the area. Its method is not highly scientific, nor is the treatment of the problem exhaustive. But the purpose of the study is not merely to give an extensive analysis of religion and the apartment dweller by way of this description. Rather, its purpose is to present in a graphic way the challenge that confronts the church as it finds itself commissioned with evangelizing the relatively low-income Negroes who live in such public housing projects as Igo Pruitt, and to evoke suggestions along the way of a partial solution to the church's problem as it seriously faces this challenge. It must be pointed out that the problem belongs uniquely to the church. As such, the church is no problem for the general project dweller. He can accept or reject its claims without too much difference as far as he is initially concerned. On the other hand, the project dweller poses a perennial problem for the church, which cannot afford to rest until such people have taken the church's claims upon them seriously. The church is not, therefore, creating a problem for the project dweller, but committing itself to a problem that it has always had, namely, to bring the gospel to people. A public high-rise housing project is a community that almost defies a single, simple definition. Originally, such projects were intended to be the answer to a city slum, on the assumption that the only thing amiss with the slum neighborhood was its environment. The transformation of slum life was expected to take place merely when slum people were transported to neat apartments. However, misgivings with this social theory were not long in coming, when it was found that slum conditions had not changed, but had simply been moved into newer surroundings. Women continued to throw garbage through open doors and windows as before, and slum kids still ran wild on the streets. Many stigmas soon became attached to living in project areas. Families feel a loss of prestige knowing that as project dwellers, they are on a sort of welfare. Many prospective employers hesitate to hire workers from project areas on the generalization that most of its population is not dependable. The dream of city planners to create a new group of responsible citizens in erstwhile slum areas quickly gave way to gross misunderstandings about the project's living, its people, its culture, and ethics. At extremes, it has been described by middle-class suburban whites as a teeming brothel. Its inhabitants have been described in very negative terms as people without morals and laws. And those who initially supported such projects, out of the great number of middle-class taxpayers, have felt that their magnanimity in establishing such public housing has been betrayed by a people which has no regard for person or property. However, such general explanations and descriptions of public high-rise housing projects are unrealistic. The project itself is a world of contradictions. Economically, the spectrum is rather confined, and many dwellers look for an opportunity to escape the project when income increases. On the whole, the inhabitants are lower class. However, there are project dwellers that are able to show a fair income and to keep a good financial balance. Over against these, there are the ne'er-do-wells, who stay on in the project so long as the landlords allow. There is a rather stable contingent of moderately satisfied dwellers who are thankful for the warmth and the roof of the apartment. But a great number of people are highly mobile, living in the area less than 2 years. On the one hand, there are those dwellers who are very responsible people and expect high moral standards to be observed by themselves and their children. Balanced against them is the contingent that lives by a jungle law with little conception of white man's decency. Prejudice is not hard to find in the area. There are those who carry a hatred toward whites that seems to be inborn. However, there are others eager to cooperate in bettering Negro-white relations. There are Christians in the project. There are atheists. The list could be multiplied, and contrasts and contradictions extended. Nevertheless, even this would not be an adequate definition of Project Life. There are no well-defined classes of people to be described in broad terms. Each person is a mixture of traits and attitudes.
Each person is a human being.
As the church confronts its challenge to preach and teach the gospel in such areas, it finds an enormous void of Christian principles and ideals. The obvious impulse to quickly inculcate a system of social ethics by repeated visits to individuals is not the answer. Or to announce that there will be a gathering where the gospel will be preached would be foolish. Fundamental presuppositions inherent in the definition of Christianity and the church themselves are lacking. One of the most crucial of these presuppositions
is the demand of the church to be a community.
But community consciousness is, to put it mildly, foreign to the average apartment dweller who, from the thousands of tenants within shouting distance of the nearest window, manages to know only three or four families in the entire project. More remarkable than this, however, is the lack of desire to be part of community life and a basic distrust of organization. Generally, the apartment dweller feels that he is most secure to go it alone. Germane to such an attitude is a fear of the unknown, of committing oneself to another's care, and a certainty that community life
will be weaker and more capricious than one's own.
The decisive factor is not that the apartment dweller cherishes his freedom as that ideal inalienable right, but it is rather a mistrust of others. Facilities exist that would seem to enhance the possibilities for community life, but it appears that on the whole, efforts along this line have failed, and cooperation from the apartment dwellers is practically zero. Where the idea of community life exists, the association tends to be small, as, for example, in religious apartment meetings. The average dweller is not used to big crowds. He is used to little more than a family gathering. However, into a world that is distrustful of community and organization, the church must gather together. And where two or three people are gathered together, that's the beginning of community.
Well, the way we start out things is we've been living. Have you always lived in St. Louis?
No, I was born in Arkansas, and I've lived in California, Wichita, Kansas, Chicago, and now I live in St. Louis.
Well, I live in New York. You've been around really good. And you've been living in Eagle Pool for 4 years. Is this the
almost
first time you
lived in an apartment?
You lived in an apartment like this?
No, I never had it before.
Uh-huh. So this, you, before that, you lived either in a one or two story apartment.
That's
or a
right.
House.
Mm-hmm.
Is that right? You find it very different to live in an apartment?
Oh yes, it's much different here than one thing is more people, you know, running around.
Yeah, yeah, they're all over the place, aren't they?
That's true. Uh-huh.
Do you get to know the people very easily?
I don't know too many people around here,
because
I don't visit too much.
I see. Well, that's true. You do also have the problem of having a big family,
yeah,
and you can't always,
uh-huh.
You can't always move around like that.
No, you can't.
What other things do you feel about living in an apartment that are different than living in a house or in a smaller apartment?
Well, I don't think it's
different. No more, just more children, you know. The families are closer together. I mean, they're living close together, but they're not, as a whole, they're not any closer to you, because you find very few, you know, that's really, well, I don't know. We find why here it's best to see yourself more in a place like this, you know.
Mm-hmm. Why do you think it is?
Oh, I don't know. You know, you're always something up if you visit too much, you know.
You got a chance to meet many people in your department?
No. You meet a lot of people if you're going directly to them.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, it's pretty,
It's like that in a lot of apartments. I mean, you really don't know who your neighbors are.
No.
A couple floors away.
People can move up a couple floors above you and live there 2-3 years and move out and you never get acquainted with them.
Mm-hmm. Unless you went knocking on their door.
Go and call them for something. What about living in an apartment house? And some people live in the 11th floor and some in other floors. Do you think it's also hard for the church to work in such a situation, for people to get to know each other and to form some Christian friendships and to form a Christian community? Do you think it's more difficult in an apartment situation than is in a, say, residential in a house?
That's, in my opinion, is truly difficult. You have a hard time. I've been living here for a while, and I don't know. Well, 7th floor,
mm-hmm.
or the 8th floor. I know who live under me, but I don't know anyone else. I know my sight, but I don't know what apartment some of them live in. And, but I know they live in this building. I don't know some of them names. And them I do, they work different hours. I don't get to see them. I might see them on Sunday. They're going somewhere else. Or some of them work on Sunday. A lot of people in the apartment have to work on Sunday or at night. Mostly, they have sort of odd jobs. They have to work at night, which I dislike. The night work, I couldn't do it. I don't believe. Well, this
you think
particular building is, as they put it, low rent housing.
Mm-hmm.
You understand?
Yeah.
Mostly. People that can't pay high rent, you know, live there. And usually you find people like that, they always trying to struggle and get something. They don't take time out for nothing else. They don't take time. It's hard to think about religion.
Wait, what are they doing with their time?
They're worried. In my opinion, some of them worry, and some of them just throw life away from worrying. Some of them work two jobs. I know a man lives here, had two jobs and a part-time job. All so he could support his family. He had quite a few kids.
Mm-hmm.
And some of them do. Mm-hmm. I know some people here that don't do that. Well, I could be one of them that don't do nothing, but I'm tired to work.
You, I remember you were saying, when we were talking about it, that there were certain things about apartment life, you know, living in an 11-story or 10-story building, whatever it is quite different from a three-story apartment.
Mm-hmm.
What do you think that people feel about living in a situation like that?
I don't know I don't know. They don't get along for one thing. It's not close. Nobody's close.
Why do you think that is? People don't meet each other on the street, huh?
I don't know why it is, actually, but it's not family like you. Especially if it's myself. I don't think you get to know everybody, you know.
Uh-huh.
Because it's just myself I know. Well, it's 11 stories in this year.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think I knew about 4 families personally.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Now, I see the other people, and I speak to them. Some of them I know their name, you know.
Yeah.
And some of them I don't even know their name.
Yeah.
That's fine. And I made it just like there were a lot of people, you know, so I...
Is there any place that you can meet the women around here and just talk with them? Or?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You have
I mean,
to
they have a...
your apartment.
No. They have a...
Oh,
do
they?
They have different type of stuff, you know, cooking and bread cakes. And they have a glamour course. But the thing about it, see, I mean, and that's when we get back down to where people have to live. So many women have to work.
Mm-hmm.
And they can't participate in that kind of stuff. You know.
Ah, good point, right.
Yeah, I mean, that keeps for reading. I mean, another thing is just people around you don't like it. It's quiet. You know, so I don't want to be bothered with things.
Yeah, right.
And I don't want to do this.
You think people basically mistrust the other
one
guy?
Another goodness to me. And another thing, I think people are too quick to judge everybody the same way, you know.
Yeah.
Well, she's no good. Well, the rest of them no good either, so she's no good. And that way you don't get on entertainment. And another thing, another big problem why I think why people are close together now is they don't stay in the entertainment. If you ever notice, now, Bobby, you notice that if you grew up in a neighborhood where the family stayed, you know, anybody was more homely, like, and friendly, you know, but these people are coming and go, come and go, come and go.
Do you think people would want to live
here
in Apple Store? Do you think they're satisfied living
there?
No,
I don't.
Because
I'm not.
Why isn't that the case? Well, one of the things
you
just
said,
you can't have
inviting friendships. No, you can. And then, I don't know. I think it's just built wrong. Some of the facilities are not right.
Mm-hmm.
And
do you think there's... You
know, you don't put all this down in here. You don't hear me
no,
say
no,
but
no,
I mean, the audience, they here, I don't even think it's, I think a lot of it, we have to do ourselves. That's understood. The people have to do a lot.
Yeah.
But there are some people without somebody over them, you know, with authority, they're not going to do right regardless.
Mm-hmm.
And the people up there, they don't use the authority like they should. To reinforce, you know,
mm-hmm.
the things. It's like any place has laws, and this place got laws, you know. And maybe somebody will turn in something, you know, and they don't enforce it like this. It's like, say, for instance, a curfew for the kids. It's not enforced.
Is there a curfew?
All.
I did not know that.
It's supposed to be.
How late is it? And what are the rules?
Well, I don't know exactly, so it's never been enforced over here, but it's
okay.
Supposed to be enforced, especially in all these housing projects now. As they tell me, now I'm not down there, I don't know, but they tell me down in town on 9th Street, where it starts, I think it starts at 9th, and it's going on down, that there's some, I think 16 years after being by another car, and the smaller kids, you know, that's being enforced now. Unless the supervisor here by grown people or adults or something. They're not even supposed to sit outside unless it's a grown person out there.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, now in the summertime, it is impossible to rest out here.
To rest?
To even just play and sleep.
So much time?
They up under your window and everything else.
Mm-hmm.
And that work, you don't like that kind of stuff. Another
mm-hmm.
thing, oh, now they were supposed to cash. That's what we're supposed to have in case I get back to sit about these things and maybe making their kids, you know.
Mm-hmm.
That was supposed to be enforced. That's not enforced. Just like I was telling you, you know, they put me sticking in a $4 or $5 fine. They would do a little better with that. Now, you have a lot of trouble with the children. And that's a disgusting thing. Where
you think it's awful hard to, I noticed this, Miley, do you think it's awful hard to know where your kids are?
Unless you actually take them out there and stay with them,
right.
While keep them in the house like I do.
Right. Because even though they can be 50, 60 feet away, you don't know where they are.
You don't know where they are. And there's so many children down here.
I see, yeah.
See what I mean? It's just like anybody else. There's so many different types of people down here.
Well, it's pretty difficult to say exactly how this affects them. All I know is what the situation is down there, and that is the people are quite dissatisfied with the management, and so there is quite a bit of resentment between the tenants and the landlord. And also, the situation is such that the people quite often do not know their neighbors, and rather than working together with them in keeping the halls clean, keeping the place with a good atmosphere, they just hold it against their neighbors that they happen to shoot the junk out on the landing rather than talking to them and trying to get things straightened up. Now, what it was like when they would live in a two-story
story flat somewhere. I don't really know. I know that the people feel, well, we have to live here because we don't have any other place to live. But many of them are also thankful that they do have a one place to live. I don't know if I really answered your question of what effect this has on their lives.
So how about you mentioned, you pointed to one thing about the relationships with their neighbors. What exactly are their relationships? Do they know most of their neighbors?
No, I don't really think that they do. They know a few people that are their own stripe, you might say. And they get along with those that they want to get along with. But I don't think they go out of their way to meet and to reach other people. Mm-hmm. Just stay out of their hair as much as possible.
Well, Mike, let me ask you this question. Why do you think people want to move out of Ivo Pruitt?
Well, I think possibly there's a stigma attached to living in a federal housing project, saying you're of just a lower class and you can't get any better housing because you aren't getting any better wages than you are. And also,
in the area, there's a great number of unwed mothers and mothers who are living without their housing.
And this is also a stigma on living in the area, I suppose.
Mm-hmm. How about problems with our children? And delinquency problems, of course. You think it's that mothers and fathers find it hard to control their kids and to watch their kids and know where they are and who they're with in an apartment situation such as this?
Well, I think this definitely makes the situation worse. I wouldn't blame it wholly on the apartment situation. I believe it's mostly due to the family situation. Because there are families I know of that the children are growing up to be fine young Christian boys and girls. Mainly due to the witness and to the influence of their parents, that parents are disciplining them. But of course, the situation in the Eagle Foot area, the little play area and recreation facilities are not the best. They do have a lot of free time on their hands, but are not their jobs doing this sort of thing. This all complicates the situation.
Mm-hmm. You were talking about the parents and the relationship to their children. What type of family ties do you find, and what kind of families do you find down in Ivo Pruitt?
Well, I guess you find pretty well all types, but over 50% of the homes have only a mother dwelling in them, and quite frequently the father is not the same for all the children in the home. These mothers quite often have to get 8 to 10 children so that they can support their children.
And so the family situation is not a normal one, in that the husband is usually missing from the home in half the cases.
And also, the great number of children in the home sometimes makes it so that not enough love can be shown to each one of the members of the family individually.
To ask the average apartment dweller what the roles of religion and church should be is in most cases an impossible question for those unfamiliar with the church to answer. Even the people associated with a church find it difficult to say in a general way what the church should do for people. To obtain an answer, one must question the individual's attitude toward specific religious matters. For example, the Bible, God, Jesus, or church attendance. Such concepts are immediately submitted to highly subjective interpretations, and opinions vary. On the whole, the Bible is regarded very highly as a source book for knowledge. But what this knowledge is, not too many people are able to say. An offer to explain its pages carries with it a strong appeal. God and Jesus are not popular religious subjects, but usually those who know about Jesus confess that he has died for them. Most, however, do not know Jesus. God, in general, is regarded as a miracle worker. But there is a basic reticence to talk of him. Church attendance is a more provoking subject, and practical application of religion is open to scrutiny. People who have at one time been churchgoers, but who have since stopped attendance, describe the church as a system of hypocritical rules. The real church is in one's heart. And it is not a matter of attending Sunday after Sunday. There is little room for progressive sanctification, and those who attend church and fail during the week are regarded as hypocrites by those whose church is in their heart. However, established churchgoers are able to have and many do have a clear idea of what the church teaches and should lead to. But they are willing to admit that they have much to learn about religion in those areas where they understand little. The presence of specific Lutheran churches in the Igo-Pruitt area has given occasion for the population to criticize them. On the whole, the unchurched person is confused by the multiplicity of denominations and with the conflicting claims of different churches. When confronted specifically with All Nations or Transfiguration Lutheran Church, opinions vary. On the one hand, the name All Nations is appealing to a color-conscious resident, but on the other, the name Lutheran marks these churches as a white man's church. The low-income dweller, after he has been introduced to the Lutheran Church, is appalled by the staggering figures of its national budget, and some therefore stylize it as a money church. Such misconceptions of the role of religion and the church are to be expected in an area that has not been effectively reached by the church. The obvious solution, therefore, would be to establish a church and let the church become known. Nevertheless, this is not an easy task. The church must first understand the unique problems of the project dweller as they exist for him in his situation before it can hope to deal effectively with those barriers.
And you don't know what you have lived. Yeah, I do. Mm-hmm. What do you mean? You have to go
go down further. You go down further, that's going to be an answer. Then you go on through the chapter. And someone said that and asked me, what did I learn? I said, seven.
Maybe.
Probably.
It would be good then to at least know someone, to be able to meet with someone who does have been trained in the language and the ideas of the Bible.
Yeah.
And it would be good then to also have books that would say, this is how the Bible talks. This is what it's trying to say. This is what the chapter is trying to say. So that is important, isn't it? That we have these materials that people at hand that we can turn to.
That's the moving part. For them to understand what they read and what you're explaining to them.
Mm-hmm.
See, if they don't have no belief in themselves for God, as far as you explaining God to me, I hear you then, but when you're gone, don't even think about it.
You have to know it for yourself.
Well, you have to know some portion. You have to believe. Mm-hmm. You have to believe what you hear from me. You have to have faith in the person who you're teaching. And yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Plus, well, my opinion, I used to listen at a sermon and try my best to understand what it means. Get outside. You have to repeat a sermon sometimes. Any words you have to repeat sometimes.
What do you find hard to understand?
I find hard to understand, yes.
Then I do. I don't know. I understand. Okay. Now, a sermon is to show a person the right way and to teach them to live right and
teach them about God.
Pride, yes. Teach them to pray. And to understand that the world wasn't put here. That's the way I put that.
Thinking. You're putting it very well. Jordan, you just said that some people, when they come face to face with God and with religion, they expect miracles.
Yeah.
What do you think other people expect?
Well,
what other things do people expect?
I like to have lost things, but I didn't. Now, you go to work,
mm-hmm.
and the little money you have in the house is spent, and you have bills coming in, and you go to work, and you do the work, and you don't get paid like that. You come back and you ask yourself, why should this happen to me? You know, faith like that. You just thinking.
Mm-hmm.
Well, God knew I needed the money when I got through, and I was working hard to finish it late. Start early and come in late just to finish it, God. You know, I needed it for food. Two minor things. My habits. But it didn't. Now, that happened to two or three people that's weak by it and bullied it. Don't say things like that.
Well, no. The Bible is an analogy of hardship. Now, if a person put on and think to himself and try to understand the way life is being lived, if you understand life, you surely can understand the Bible. If you understand life. And a lot of people don't understand life. And it'd be hard for them to understand the Bible. Because the Bible teaches life. I read out there some parts of it. Faith. And it doesn't stand. And you just have to have confidence in life and know what faith is part of life, I believe, in order to understand what people trying to show you,
so, for God. I want to explain this to you. When I go to church, if I understand the way the wicked is being done, all I go to church is the wicked. I have been to a Catholic church. I have been to several churches. I was overseas, and we didn't have a church right here all the time when we knew about it. You know, some years ago, I go wicked with everyone. One way to wicked, that is pray and ask forgiveness. And, you know, that's the only way I can be wicked, regardless what the name behind it is. Because we go to Catholic church and we speak some talk that I don't understand. Well, consider, as we said, come is wicked. I've been considered that way. Regardless what he's saying, but some words you understand he do, he thinks. So when you speak that way, well, I can understand it, well, I can think that. I don't have nothing in my mind for any branch of religious service besides one religious service, but is considered as a mother, and I don't understand it as of now.
Some people have an attitude. Some people have an attitude, and then you read out of the literature, like the St. Louis Lutheran and the magazine.
Listen,
all throughout, there's some great long figures that will scare the average person in mind comes back.
Yeah.
What is all this money for? And how in the world do we support it?
You're not going to break down?
Yeah, yeah. Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Well, that long figure frightens a lot of people.
Okay. Well, you would feel that if the church does work with that type of money, you would have to kill them because you can't. And so, really doesn't belong in a sense to
some people would say, well, that's the money to, that's the money to, it costs too much there.
Well, presently, we have possible the only reason the people in that audience is being considered a white man's church. Fundamental to the Project Dwellers' misconceptions of religion and the church is the question of barriers. Why is it so hard, we must ask, to explain to these people what the church is and what it is trying to do in their lives? The most obvious barrier has almost become a cliche, that is, Negro-white relations. Nevertheless, the misunderstanding and the prejudice regarding race, especially as they are found among ordinary people, are a very real and engaging problem. So the Project Dweller might call all nations a white man's church. He realizes that Christianity stands for something that transcends the color of skin. Race hatred tears people apart, while Christianity is trying to cement them together. But many feel that the cement won't hold unless prejudice is broken down. Some of the more sensitive people are eager to state that concessions must be made on both sides. White men and Negro alike must be honest with each other as human beings. Where this honesty is lacking, another barrier is thrown up. If a white man, for example, regards his colored counterpart as a little less than human, the Negro feels every right to regard the white as something below genuine humanity. Such malicious attitudes are more devastating for the Negro, however, than the white, who presently is in the predominant race, socially, economically, and even religiously. Thus, the resulting barrier is the feeling that of the Negro that it is very difficult to have faith in himself as a human being. Perhaps he might reason, I am truly a lowly creature, a little less than human. It is not difficult to see that such an attitude can lead to despair or open hostility toward the white and general disenchantment with the claims of the church that it transcends racial and social barriers. The problem of Negro-white rapprochement in the interest of the church is compounded by economic discrepancy between the classes, by a resigned pessimism of the Negro, and a rather optimistic, ambitious outlook
on life in general of the white, all resulting in the feeling for the Negro that a white church just ain't my kind of people. All nations and Transfiguration Lutheran churches, however, are trying to overcome these barriers through tailored approaches that it hopes are neither too optimistic or too ambitious. The end result is seen to be the triumph of the gospel in a cemented, worshiping Christian community.
Some fellows are coming with an idea out here. It's going to be bad men in these. See, because y'all are trying to overcome me here. But if you got so many walls, because I bet you if you were going to see this project, you would find 50 people, then you would say no to that all. But until we can get that out of the people, we're not going to be able to come to the number in one way or the other. That is really...
Well, one thing about it, I don't think God intends for one to be any different than the other.
Well, he said
that
you need to
say,
I go to death.
Because after all, I was telling the lady, so they live on the fourth floor, she said, white lady, I was telling her, I said, well, one thing, I said, God made them black and he made them white. Now, why he made them that way, I can't say. But now, it was his reason, you know, for making them. Why one black and one white, I don't know. And furthermore,
if we had to say, we'd all be made white, I think, we'd have had those too, you know. This is just a little story that was told about a Southern mother that moved from, South Carolina, with two kids, moved to Cleveland, Ohio. And the schools are integrated up there, you know, and she was afraid of the reaction of her children would take on the kind of integrated schools. And so they say, school, the Lord could say that they want to come back here and come back home. Yeah, they had a good life school. So they like to find the way they did with some little car keys. And so she was fine. And so she said, car keys? So he told her, yes, so you didn't want to do with those northern Yankees. So that is the fault. It's what raised me.
I was born in a southern state. And I don't know, you know how the people, well, you never been there, you wouldn't know how it is anyway. But I don't know, it's just when you're there, you have a certain way you can sit. In fact, the place where I was born, you had to go in the back door, you cook their food, you could feed the children. But you couldn't come in the front door, you know, my boy. And that's the thing that I just, you know, you really remember them. But I never had to find no hatred towards you on that count, but it just seemed awful, you know. I was young when I left there, but this is the way it was, you know. You didn't lie in there something though, you couldn't walk in the front door. All the way through the back. You took the food and you couldn't get the table. You had to go to a kitchen or something to eat. But that's the kind of place I was born in. But as a whole, I don't, you know, because I've got a rhythm all that, and I know quite a place here that I work for later, and we all sit down and eat together, you know.
I don't think I've got to feel that they want to serve properly, that the other side won't be satisfied with his work. They have that fear. But I believe if they are made welcome and kind, if they push on into this, or even on the rest of them, they can get accepted. And I tell you why I said that. During the Christmas, I listened on the radio to this Salvation Army organization talk. They don't know what it is, I believe it was. And on that, this song wanted to know why there weren't colored people to participate in the Salvation Army. He said, well, they had some to participate, but he felt like the colored people had a fear that they wouldn't be accepted or wouldn't do the job that they should be done. Well, now, you know, sometimes they have all whites that take up that donation. They said, well, why they don't have colors? See, they've never had any colors that would come up and even offer to him. See, so that's why I said the color would just stand in the background and wait until he is almost as that push into this position.
Specifically, a person, say, who is a Negro person, who has experienced many prejudices in his life, and he has experienced many setbacks, and he could have, he had the potential, he had a desire to go ahead, but society and something else said no to him. Do you think it's hard for a person like that to have a certain faith in himself? Makes it difficult, doesn't it?
I think so. I think so. But if one thing I'll say, a person like that doesn't think he's growing up wrong, hope he can change. For instance, if something happens to me, I don't give up. I just don't travel that way no more. I keep myself away from doing the same thing twice. A lot of people just follow the same lead they have. You can't get ahead like that.
I bet you your biggest trouble, Jason, you're not going to be able to put therapy over and nothing else. I think you can lose that. And that's what makes it so hard.
Well, Jason, what do you find from your experience are the barriers that must be overcome, and what are the responsibilities on our part as white fellows and then on their part as Negroes? What are our responsibilities over against each other in overcoming the stigma that there exists?
Well, this is a pretty broad question, and it covers quite a bit of area. Presently, we have possible variation of people in our nation being considered a white man's church. But we are attempting to meet this need by living among these people and telling them that we are really concerned just to witness their bringing to them. And it's not just a matter of coming down to the area and then leaving again. And this is why we're supporting team ministry for a coming year. And this is also the reason why last summer, two of these seminarians lived down there all summer long. And when they did live down there, share their problems, and live like the people realized that they took their Christianity seriously and that they had something to say. And the barriers began to fall rather rapidly. Many of the people in the area who think about the problem of white Negro relations realize that the Negroes are also that's to blame for the situation, and they are willing to share responsibility in attempting to overcome this difficulty. And so they are willing to work together with us. And so, really, I imagine the problem is a problem of public relations and interpretation of what we're trying to do. And as we continue to reach our own people and have them let their light shine, even if we let our light shine, these barriers are going to fall because
we're working together. Concerning a Negro who lives in a low-income situation such as this, and I guess we could say Negroes in general, what do you think that their attitude is towards being a Negro? Do you think they have much pride in that situation? And then do they have much determination to get out of that situation if they wish?
I really don't know what to say exactly to this. The people, I think, realize the fact that they are Negroes, and some of them wish they were white people, but they realize they're going to have to put up with this fact that they can't change their skin color. But as far as people mutilating the situation, not too much is really being done in the way of study and education, and of jobs can be gotten it still. Type of situation where there are a number of the people of our own church have done this, but we've only been as a result of the church that we can put into them.
What is that thing? That method is in this area.
Well, in Jesus Christ, these people have been brought to a new fullness of their own personality. They realize that they exist in Christ. Even Paul speaks about being in Christ, he's a new creature. And these people, after they have been brought to Christ, realize that they have to give us life and salvation through their Savior, want to do something about the concrete facts of life, taking care of their children, providing and support for their families so that they can bringing them up so that they don't know the truth, and also that they don't make something in their own lives. This is one of the dominant things that you hear again and again as you call it. If the parents wish their children, they get a lot in their own. And they think that they can do this through education, especially.
In establishing the community that is the church obviously must take the initiative. Nevertheless, it should realize at the outset that its task will not be accomplished overnight, and that its efforts must be conducted with patience. It must meet the Negro in his own situation, in his home. This concern has been at the basis of so-called apartment meetings, where the evangelist goes directly into the dwelling, as humble as it may be, and discusses religion with a small number of people who have gathered to listen. He must be aware that these people he is serving are very sensitive to motive and must therefore act out of sincerity and singleness of purpose to perform one task,
namely, to bring the word of God to bear on the lives of these people.
As one Project Christian expressed it, we cannot go looking for statistics. The business at hand is with the Bible, and discussion must proceed from that basis. Apartment meetings are not ends in themselves, however. Their ultimate result should be a consciousness on the part of the individual dweller that he is a member of the body of Christ, that he can contribute and derive strength in corporate worship. Yet, even after this goal of community and worship is established, resulting in a local congregation, one should not assume that work is finished. Such a community cannot be expected to be self-perpetuating without constant nurture and adequate leadership in a concerned pastoral ministry. It must have leaders that are able to educate the constituency, and materials must be made available for this purpose. As of now, there is a great dearth of literature and pertinent tools, a need that certainly must be met in order to adequately continue the work. In fact, the work is so broad that suggestions for specialized ministries, technically known as the team ministry, are being considered. Under such a plan, the overall ministry would be broken down into specific categories. One man would have charge of counseling and analyzing social problems, and in general, delineating the needs of the community. Another would have charge of preparing educational material. Another would make it his business to see to the theological needs of the community. The program will obviously involve two or more ministers full time. The opportunities for developing a Christian congregation, a Christian community, are before the church. It must face the challenge of the housing project with a full understanding of what it means to be the body of Christ, and with the purpose of bringing this consciousness to the dwellers themselves.
I think it's very important.
And
If it does make that initial sense, it will affect the opinion that the people around him have of the church.
As for the results of these kind of meetings, or apartment meetings, I think that it will get through to a lot of people.
Well, when you're going into a secret home like that,
now they're used to going to church where the only one where people belong.
And now there is none. And first thing that's true is we're on a level. You're not trying to put a big hat on about something.
When you're a person, well, I see what the intention is. So that's doing a calling. You've got to let them know that you're on a fixed mission. And the fact that you come into a forum of after race, you just got to let that person know that the old mission is a Christian mission and not something for publicity. You're not looking for us to fix this on something.
But I think you will admit, though, Mally, it is important on our part to show a consistent and to show an obvious picture that this is the way. From your experience and from the experience of the fellows who've been working with you, what do you find to be the most effective approach to this type of situation to the people who live in our district?
Definitely the most effective approach has been our partners, because we take us right into the homes where the people are living. And this also has a beneficial effect in that the people take an interest in it. They know that the group is going to be at their home, they're going to bring up their home, and they're going to try to have everything in order. Now, we do work through the Sunday school, and we have an opportunity to reach many children this way, but the thing has been that we have not always followed up and been able to get the parents, and just sort of ended up children coming to tell 12 or 15 years old, and then they just sort of get lost after that. And so, actually, our best approach has been staying home, because we will get in contact with the parents and bring them in when the children are also coming to Sunday school as a result of it. And from there, we can work for attendance of church and participation in the body of Christ in natural activities that we do.
The church is in worship service itself now. Do you feel that the type of service that you're presenting them is an effective one? Do you think that they find it easy to make the transition from what they've been used to, so that the Lutheran attitude towards worship and the Lutheran worship itself?
Well, there are a number of things that have to be discussed in connection with the worship service. One of these is that most of the people who are coming to church have not been attending church regularly. They were only attended 15 years ago when they were children. And so the situation is easy when we become to adapt this church or to a Lutheran church. Secondly, the Lutheran church does follow the historical tradition of the church overall, and so it has a version that has been developed and proved successful over the years. But this means interpretation for the people. And this is very true that quite often the people do not understand for the first time they come and explain to them that they have not been exposed to before. But it's also true that after they have been introduced to it and it's been explained to them as well, the people tell the fact that the trouble is that they really have need to it and need something. And so I think that bearing in mind that we are losing the Eastern and Eastern tradition, we should continue the tradition that we have because we have found it to be meaningful and valuable. And that since it means education, we should use it. And we are already teaching kids. So I think that although it may be difficult to make the transition, it's still certainly more than in the end to have a better result than to completely adopt another mode of service. Maybe I can explain it a little bit that you don't sing all gospels in it, but you blend the place of him to put the place for the Sunday. And you try to put things that are easier to sing so that the people can join in already. And maybe you will miss in a corral now and then, so you can go off of this place to some of the finally parts of our tradition. And so it's a continual learning process in interpretation of the work of the people.
There's a point I should have covered when we were talking about apartment meetings. But do you think that we have sufficient material to teach these people with?
Well, presently, our apartment meetings have been dealing in two areas. The one area has been studies and mission doctrine. And personally, I find that the coursework that we've been following, telling studies and mission doctrine, has been quite adequate. And only called for certain adaptation and interpretation, and you need to bring this manual up to the level of adult. But as far as materials available for the apartment after the study, nothing has really been developed. And this is one reason why presently we have a committee working on proposal to the mission board to sponsor two ministers. One of the members of this team, the duty to do to develop military material for use in a private meeting. But presently, we realize the vastness of the task, and I will prove it to a great number of people, to train the social needs and physical needs of the people. And just to record people that we have in our congregation, presently we realize that it would be impossible for us to meet these needs. And already the concrete plan has been suggested that this is a full-time pastor because we live in the area. And even as Paul is going to the Philippians, suggests to them that they follow his example. So we feel that we need someone to live in the area to give these people a concrete example to look and say, where is someone who is a Christian? The Christians that people that we have brought into our church today are fine Christians and are living their faith out to the fold, but they still need direction and guidance. If they can see the living model before them, this will help them greatly in their witness. And we feel, secondly, that to meet the church needs that are down there, we should have a team master, and that's what we're proposing to the mission board of our synod, that a four-man team master be instituted for the coming year, so that the different areas of the church's witness could be developed and evaluated, and this would serve also in a beneficial effect for our church at large and other inner city situations, because it would have been met to date in the way of a full-time, year-round team minister. And this way, what we would hope to do to meet the needs of the people is to enable them to be trainers of people so that they would live their Christianity in the body of Christ.
Christ told the woman at the well, the woman who wouldn't be no man of work, that the time has come and now here, the time has come and now here, that the true worship of the Lord will worship the Father and the Holy Spirit. Then you think about what the very minutes by that
You're worshiping first, and maybe I'll come in late. You can look around, you know, stop whispering the word. You can't come in here, you gotta do it for you. You know, you're not a true worshiper, any person who's been in the worship by 9:30. If you're not a true worshiper, it'll be faithful. That's the truth. Somehow people, for a while they were resent being associated with the Christ, the Jewish church. But in time, when the truth has been laid down, what they had accepted as another church, as a member of the body of Christ, there won't be any trouble left.